One of the reasons I'm so anxious for heaven to come is I'm going to be able to sing like that. I would love to have that kind of richness in my sound. Wouldn't you, Bert? That was beautiful, and I really praise the Lord for it. I want to thank the Lord, too, for Columbia Bible College. Everybody I've ever heard from there has impressed me so very deeply, have some very fine friends here. I'm deeply grateful for the teaching this morning, but both by Bill and Dick sat there taking notes as fast as I could write. And I really appreciate that. I want to express that I'm very grateful for such excellent teaching. I'm so impressed with the scholarly approach of that Bill has, and I'm deeply, well, I almost said envious, but I've already done that. But the dynamic personality that Dick has, isn't that great? Don't you like that? He really believes in what he's talking about. So I'm grateful. I want you to pray with me right now. Now, Father, I'm about to share something that's fairly new to most of the people here. Most of the people who've heard this or who hear this have never been exposed to this particular idea. And I thank you that it's so clear in your word, and I want you to accomplish your purposes in what you want me to say. Lord, I place myself as much as I know how at your disposal for your spirit to say that which will call your people to pray in your way for real fellowship with you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want you to imagine that you were praying, perhaps a request that might mean something very special to you, and suddenly the Lord Jesus himself is there, and suppose Jesus said to you, "Now I want you to give me a very good reason why I ought to answer that prayer." Have you ever thought of that? Should he have a reason for answering our prayer? Well, he is the inventor of reason. I think he ought to know what he's doing when he answers our prayer. He has his purposes, and our prayers are for his, not our purposes. Why would God answer prayer? What should you tell me? Can you think of one good reason why God might answer any particular prayer? Anybody out there, just come up with it. Tell me with some reason why God might want to answer a prayer. Okay, in other words, it would honor faith. Is that what you're saying? Yes, that's a very good reason. It would honor faith. Okay, Sue? We're going to see later. That's kind of the big, biggie. Sue said to glorify himself. Yes, sir. Okay, he likes to demonstrate what he is in prayer and the great and mighty things. Okay, I'm glad to find out you know these prayer promises. That's exciting. Okay, Bob? Sir? Any word of God is a promise. If he says it, it's a promise, whether it's couched in those terms or not. One of the things that began to come out as I was working through the prayers of the Bible in 1975, I began to notice that the people who prayed said, "Now, Lord, you ought to do this because..." And they gave God a reason for answering their prayer. And I'm going to give you an exercise a little bit of that later on. But I began keeping a record of these. It did not turn out to do. In fact, I even went so far as to develop a systematic theology, why God ought to answer prayer. But then when I had them all written down, it didn't work out like I'd worked it out. And that's the way God likes to do it. The sequence he follows is going to be what he wants to do. Anyway, now, this is on page 3 there in your syllabus. Is there anyone who does not have a syllabus? Do you need a syllabus? Dick, we need some. I hate to tell you that. Yeah, we need several. All right. If somebody or another, Kim, you got some. Excellent. While Kim's giving those out, I'm going to go ahead and get started because it's already 6 minutes too late. Page 6, the reasons I just cataloged according to the way I found them, and it began mainly, as you can see, in the Old Testament. First, there were three series of reasons, and it turned out ultimately I did find that God had a pattern. It wasn't the one I thought he ought to have, but it was his pattern. First, the recognition and acknowledgement of God. Second had to do with the person of Christ, who he is. And the third was who we are. I might mention even now, I found out a long time ago, the two greatest secrets to prayer are, the greatest of all secrets is to know who God is. And that's a mouthful. That says a lot more than you might think. The greatest secret to prayer is to know who God is. And the second secret is to know who you are. If you just know that, it's amazing. Now let me take these just a little bit right down the line. The honor of God, giving God credit. And I won't go through all these. I'll just mention what I discovered. Jeremiah 14, Israel's in drought. Isaiah is praying for drought, and he does say, although our iniquities testify against us, O Lord, act for thy name's sake. He identifies his people with the name of God. 2 Kings 19, a very famous prayer. I might mention that Hezekiah is one of the great prayer warriors in the Bible. It surprised me to find that. Sennacherib is coming against them. And he says, now, O Lord, I pray, deliver us from his hand. And now listen, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone art God. That was a reason to answer the prayer. Genesis 32, 9, this is Jacob when Esau was coming home. When Jacob's going home. Esau's coming out to meet him. These are very familiar stories. I'm sure you know them quite well. And what does Jacob say? He recites the history that God has done. Now, what do we see in Jeremiah? It's God's name. What do we see in 2 Kings 19? It's God's sovereignty. What do we see in Genesis 32? God's history. Very often I'll tell God, this is your history. One of the reasons I like to keep an answer, a record of the answers to prayer that I get, is it shows me the kind of thing God likes to do. God did this, so I know he might like to do that again. Joel 2, one of my favorite scriptures. This is the honor of God. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch of and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O God, and do not let your inheritance become a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should the people say, where is your God? Each of these has become a part of my prayer life. And I very often will say to God, Lord, why should anybody look at TW and say, where is God? Numbers 14, again, you probably know this Numbers 14 prayer. You know, the spies had gone up into the promised land. They brought the dismal report back, and Israel, of course, went along with the majority report. But what does Moses pray in God's anger here? He says, the Egyptians will hear of it if God takes his threatened action. For by thy strength thou didst bring them out. He's appealing to God's presence and strength in them. Now, this glory of God. They're not quite the same thing. The honor of God has to do with the integrity of God's character. That cannot be impugned. God's integrity, the honor of God. Now, the glory of God is the outshining of God's characteristics. God will share honor with man. He will not share glory with man. Isaiah 42:8, I will not give my glory to another. It is very clear. That verse, by the way, is repeated many times here. Honor has to do with giving credit. It has to do with what God is. Glory has to do with character. Man can give honor. You can dishonor. You cannot disglory. God is untouchable in that way. What is essentially God cannot be disgloried. Okay, let's look at these very quickly now. Judges 7, do you know the story? It's a very familiar story. The Midianite army, huge army, is coming against Gideon, who has an army of 32,000, and then God says, no, if you win that battle, you'll get the glory. I want you to tell everybody who's scared they can go home. I love that. I was in the Korean War, and I want you to know if anybody had told me at a certain time, if you want to go back home to your wife, I would have been on the next plane. And sure enough, 10,000 of them went home. But, pardon me, 22,000 of them went home. Now, how many did that leave? He started with 32,000. Now, 22,000 went home. How many did that leave? 10,000. God said, no, you'll still get the glory. Take them down to the lake. Tell them all to get a drink. Watch how they do it. Some of them will lay their spear down. And they'll go down and they'll drink right out of the water with their mouth. But some of them will hold on to their spear and they'll let their hand become like a dog's tongue, and it'll bring it. Do you have this passage? Look at it, Judges 7. Open your Bibles there, because I might mention that from now on out, we might be referring to the Bible from time to time. He says, now these people who lapped the water like a dog, their hand is like a dog's tongue. They're the ones I want. Now, why would God want them? What? Watchful. There, we mentioned that last night. A watchful, the characteristic. Now look at verse 20. This is where the story has brought us. Now that reduced the army down finally to 300. And God said, oh, you're not going to get any credit with 300. God loves to use weakness. It is the way God works. Now look at verse 20. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held their torches in their left hands. Everybody show me your left hand. And the trumpets in their, show me your right hand. All right. How many hands do you have? What's in the left? What's in the left? Pitchers. What's in the right? All right. And cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. A what? They don't have but two hands. They don't have any sword. And of course, you know the story and so forth and so on. And, look at verse 22 then. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another. Even throughout the other, the sword of the Midianite became the sword of the Lord. God's glory. Now who? When I think of Gideon, folks, I cannot think of Gideon's glory. Can you? I think of God. And that's the way God wants it to work. We're not going to go through all of these. You ought to memorize Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. I memorized that verse many years ago. Daniel crediting the Lord with the dream. 2 Samuel, when David numbered the people. Now he did it. It was not the numbering; it was wrong. It was the seeking for glory. It was the wanting to feel powerful in numbers and so forth. By the way, that's a very interesting story, particularly when you think of the three punishments that God imposed. Do you know the story? I don't know whether... You do know the story. All right. Well, he gave David a choice of 7 years of famine. Now, what would that do? That would throw him back on his own ingenuity. Flee 3 months, he'd be at the mercy of his enemies, or a pestilence. Now, David was a spiritual man, and he discerned that God was saying that the one would throw them back on their own ingenuity, one would throw them onto the mercy of men, and the other would mean they'd be on the mercy of God. And David discerned that and said, well, we want to be at God's mercy rather than man's mercy. And, of course, you know that 72,000 men fell, and... dreadful story. All right. The character of God. God is faithful. Never, ever forget whom you're praying to. Usually when I begin my prayer time in the morning, I spend several minutes just contemplating, what is this I'm doing? Whom am I talking to? Who is God? He's love. He's faithful. He is a father. He is a master. All of those things. The sovereignty of God. David offering for the temple there. His imperial rank. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, the glory and the victory and the majesty and so forth. Now, the authority of God. Now, authority is not the same thing as power. Power is that agent which goes out from God to accomplish God's purposes. Now, authority, now listen carefully, authority is two things in the Bible. Number one, it is the controlling agent of power. Authority is the controlling agent of power. Number two, authority is the incontrovertible expression of truth. That's why Jesus could say, you have said it, or you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, that's authority speaking. It can't be contravened. It can't be contradicted. Anything that cannot be contradicted is authority. Now, man was intended to have authority. Adam was given authority over all creation. You know that. He goofed it up. He lost it. But Jesus did not lose it. He did all kinds of interesting things about nature, about animals. He commanded the fish to come to the net. He sent Peter with a hook after the only case of hook fishing in the whole Bible, after one particular fish. He got on a donkey nobody had ever ridden. He had authority. And because of time, I can't possibly begin to say all that I'd like to say about that, but I do believe that we who know the Lord are growing in that matter. We are to reign with Christ. We are to judge angels, 1 Corinthians 6:3. We have a mind-boggling authority. We are to have kingdoms. And a great deal of prayer is in training for that. And we have far more than you, than most of us suspect. My little granddaughter loved dogs. The first word she ever learned to say was woof. And so we'd love for her to come, still do. And out behind our house, the house facing our house has a very vicious, huge Doberman Pinscher. He's a trained watchdog. And every time I would walk by, he went crazy, or when anybody walked by. He came snarling, baring his teeth, barking. But one afternoon, I noticed that the back door was open. I looked for my granddaughter. She wasn't there. Suddenly, I thought of that huge dog. I went out to the back. She was standing at the gate talking to the dog, and his tail was wagging. Terrified, I slipped up very gingerly behind her, and I grabbed her, and I jerked back as far as I could, and the dog went crazy. He started barking. He would have eaten me gladly. But then I got to thinking, how does she do that? She's not expressed her fallen nature yet. So the next time I walked by there, that dog came tearing out. And I turned and I said, in Jesus' name, hush. And he hushed. He did. It was amazing. It worked that time. He is our source. Do you believe that? How many of you believe he's your source? I don't believe I have anything. My salary is not paid by Southwestern Seminary. And when I came to believe this a number of years ago, I made a commitment to the Lord that I really wouldn't tell anybody if I had a need, and that I would only tell the Lord just to see what would happen. And immediately after that, I had a printing. It was one of the very first printings I ever had of the Mind of Christ syllabus. Well, printing, as you know, is very expensive. And I've had a policy, as many of you know, of I don't ever charge the syllabus. I won't let anybody pay me for the syllabus. I feel like the Lord can do that. I am his servant. He is my master. And you cannot disassociate the cause of the master from the cause of the servant, can you? So, I said, Lord, I think the bill will be about $1,000. And I really ask right now that you furnish it. I'd like very much for nobody to ever have to buy a syllabus. And sure enough, there was a telephone call from the business manager at my church. He said, we've had a strange thing happen. A fellow in our church said that you had a need, and God told him to meet it. So he said, if you come down here, we've got a check for you. And I just knew that the check would be right about the cost of the printing. And with great excitement, went open the envelope. Sure enough, it was $1,000. Now I couldn't wait for the bill to come. I knew the bill would have to be $997 or maybe $1,005 or something like that, you know. 3 weeks later, the bill came. It was the top envelope that morning on the stack. And I opened it, waiting for that 997 figure to give me a terrific leap in my stomach. But the bill said and $100. And I said, oh, no. Lord, am I going to have to guess or to spell out the exact amount every time? But the third envelope in the mail that morning was from North Little Rock. No, it was from Little Rock. But the guy, I didn't recognize the name. And the guy said, I heard you speak in North Little Rock, and God impressed me that I really need to pray for your ministry, and I've been doing that. And this morning, I was praying for your ministry, and as I prayed, God told me that you had a need. But then, God told me that I should meet that need, and so here it is. And there was a check for $100. And Dick quoted that verse this morning. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. I discovered that verse right at that time. Now, we can't think in those terms. We don't drive chariots and we don't ride horses. But translated into the 20th century, that would be some trust in their jobs, some trust in their IQ, some trust in their degrees. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that was the commitment I made to the Lord. I could tell you many, many more stories like that. All things come from the He. We recognize that. His will. If we say, Thy will be done, do you know what that means? That means, I will do your will. If we say, God, we want your will to be done, that means I will do your will. That's what it means. Now, the work and character of Jesus are very important reasons for God answering prayer. His name is our legal authorization for prayer. Now, everything God does is legal. He doesn't do anything illegal. And very often when I pray, I'll say, Lord, I don't ask this because I've done anything to merit your attention. I don't do it for anything that I can think of on the earth. But you have given me the legal worth of the name Jesus. And that will vary. At times I will say, Father, I pray today in all of the moral perfection that that name represents. God loves to hear it. In order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. His identity with man. And I talked about that last year, so therefore I know that many of you did not hear that, but the longer I know the Lord, the more impressed I become with the fact that He was making a considerable statement when He became a human being. He did not become an angel. He did not redeem the angels. They were not made in the image of God. They are not fit containers. It is human beings who will reign with Christ. It is human beings who will judge angels. It is human beings who will sit on a throne, joint heirs with Christ. He identified with us. We never excuse our sins by saying, Lord, I'm only human. Jesus is human. We might be animal, but now is Messiahship. This Matthew 15, we're going to come back probably Thursday night. I want to say some very important things about the little Canaanite woman there, this Syrophoenician lady that persisted in her prayer. But at this point, let me point out that she called him Son of David. She called him by his messianic title. He is the Messiah for the Jews. I mean, for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. By the way, every time she spoke, she called him Lord. Now, his nearness, his priesthood. Now, each of these are important to us in our relationship to the Lord. His name means I am in Christ. That is my name, our legal authority. His identity means I am like Christ. His messiahship, I am chosen by Christ. His priesthood, I am near Christ. A priest is someone who has special access to God. And I could give you many, many scriptures. I've got them here in my notebook. On the nearness of God, but surely you know these. Deuteronomy 30:11-14. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you. It is not over the sea that you should cross the sea to say who will get it for us. How near does a light bulb need to get to the socket if it's going to burn? If you want to wash your hands, how near do you get to water? How close do you have to get to it? If you want to eat, how close do you get to the food? If you want to breathe, how close do you get to air? If you want God to act, how close do you get to God? That's what he's for. He came to earth. He became one like us. He's telling us something. We are priests. We are royal priests. We are near God. We are in the throne room. We're standing. And scripture after scripture after scripture tell us how near the Lord Jesus is. Now the third reason why the Lord will answer prayer has to do with our relationship with God. Who we are, whether God really wants to hear us or not. My telephone rings, and I hope you don't misunderstand this incident that I'm about to tell you. But I happen to be an extremely busy person. I usually have 40 deadlines I'm trying to meet. I'm rushing to get somewhere. My telephone rings. Hello! I say it that way so they know I can't talk to them. And then they'll say, Mr. Hunt, we have good news for you. Well, I immediately know they're going to sell me a lake lot. Or maybe if I'll come over to their place, they'll give me a steak knife. And I really do appreciate the fact that there are people who have to make their living that way. My only problem is I happen to be one who can't buy lake lots, and I sure don't have time to go pick up their steak knife. So I always just have to say before they can go any further, I'm so sorry. You really don't want to talk to me. Thank you so much, and I hang up. Because they don't want to talk to me. If they knew, they wouldn't want to talk to me. My telephone rings. Hello? Dad? Well, I might be late to an appointment, but I have time to talk. Why? Why? Because I'm a father. Now, that's just saying an awful lot about anybody. My wife is a mother. That's saying a lot. That says an awful lot about who you are. God is a father. You see, it says a lot about who he is. Now, if Rockefeller were your father, you would act on it, wouldn't you? Folks, let me tell you something. When we get to be with the Lord, finally someday, you know what's going to be the most amazing thing to us? What all these words we used really mean. Oh, that we could really understand the full meaning of our words, what they mean. What does salvation really mean? What does heaven really mean? And just to come to understand, just fully somehow to wake up and know he's Father. He's Father. My Father. Do you see there? All who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I do say sometimes in my prayer, Daddy, I say that. Sometimes I say brother. And as I told you last year, I have to usually say hi and holy brother, but I'll say that. And then Romans, do you know the verse? Do you know all these verses for that matter? If we're children, we're heirs also, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. Suffering is not to lead to relief. Suffering is to lead to glory. I believe that with every fiber of my being. As his servants, we are workers together with him. 2 Corinthians 6:1. I am a worker with God. Again and again through the Bible. In 2 Kings 20, God is speaking to Hezekiah, and he says, I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. What did Elijah pray out there on Mount Carmel? Do you remember? Let it be known that I am thy servant. Do you remember that? You got the reference here if you want to look it up. 1 Kings 18:36. Let it be known that I am thy servant. 1 Kings 8:59. By the way, I love this verse. I memorized this one years ago. I particularly like to use 2 Kings 8:59 and 60 in connection with time. And may these words of mine with which I have made supplication before the Lord be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant as each day requires. I pray that. I pray it all the time. And God hears it. Now, because of this, one of my favorite names for the Lord is Master. I love to call him that. I do all the time. Whenever I'm doing his work, he likes for us to do that. It happened first several years ago. I had an unusual job. It was so terribly difficult. I said, I can't do it. I prayed. I said, Master, I can't do this. But you are the consummate master of all things. You are the master. Jude 4, that is your name. You can do anything. And so, since I can't, I ask you to do it. And he did it. And I was so tickled. I'd found a new principle in prayer. Call him Master. Act like one of his servants. Think that way. Now, this has just led to the most exciting bunch of adventures. I could tell you, I told you one while ago, I could tell you time after time. The Mind of Christ syllabus that I'm using right now ran out in December. We looked in the bank account. I can't remember what it was, but it was not very much. And so we prayed. And I said, Father, I don't know what to take because I don't know how much it'll be. But I am your servant. And Master, this is your work. Now, this is God's way of validating his servants. If we're his servants, he will work with us. Do you see this? Pray like this. Use these names when you pray. And sure enough, I had the privilege of ministering to a fellow who was having some marital problems in Dallas. And he came over. I just spent one day with him. But out of the clear blue sky, he sent me a check for $850, and the bill was $856. It just happens over and over again. If you are a servant, if you know what it is, the prayer syllabus, one time, I was about to go teach on prayer somewhere or another. I can't remember where. But I was going to go teach on prayer. And I didn't know I was out of syllabi. I didn't know that. And the way God works with me is he doesn't ever send me any extra money unless I really need it. It never happens. It's so interesting that God moves on, and it's exciting to see whom he will move on because he works like that, you know, and you find out who his people are that way. But anyhow, one day we open the mail, and a man sent me a check for $400. And Laverne and I were just so puzzled. We said, we don't need any money. God didn't ever do this. How much did I say? $400. And I said, well, praise the Lord. And that afternoon, I went out to the garage to check my little prayer syllabus, that one you got in your hands. Didn't have any. I called the printer. I said, I need an emergency printing. And he printed them real fast. I went to pick them up. Guess how much the bill was? Now, folks, it was $400. And when something like that happens, then you suddenly say, we are workers together with God. Hallelujah. We are workers together with God. You believe it. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Oh, I'd like to invite you to come join me in the servant class. It's so exciting to see how God works. And I could tell you case after case like this. It's a matter of knowing who we are. We're sons, we're daughters, we're servants. Now, how do we use these, though, when we pray? We appeal as children when the emphasis in our prayer is on growing in him. Do you understand that? You appeal as children for a child's purpose. We appeal as servants when the emphasis is on the work we're doing for him. Now, did you get that? We appeal to God as children when our emphasis has to do with us as children growing in the kingdom. And we appeal as servants when the emphasis of our prayer is on our work. Our relationship, as we will be seeing a little bit later on, is very multifaceted. It's very, very rich. Sons, daughters inherit. But servants are given larger responsibility. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things now. So I better warn you to look out if you start learning this. The reward for service is more service. Bigger, greater. Probably harder. Know before you jump into it. And the reward for children is to see God, to become like Him. But both these ways of praying secure the interest of God in our work. Do you understand that? We are giving God a reason why He ought to answer our prayer when we pray, as manifesting His righteous character. In the days of His flesh, when He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His piety, His reverence, as those who trust Him. Why? Manifesting His righteous character as His children, trusting Him as His children. In fact, that 2 Chronicles 5:20 verse, the sons of Reuben, Gad, Manasseh were against the Hagarites, Jetur, Nephish, and Nodab. And listen to it. They cried out to God in the battle. Now listen. And He was entreated of them because they trusted in Him as those who need Him, both as children and as servants. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. Psalm 40, verse 7. Now, as we learn to become like Him, we're very likely to be granted the privilege of a cross. And that will glorify the Lord. The cross glorifies the character of the Lord. There is no resurrection without a cross, and there's no power without character. That's why the mind of Christ is so important. Now, I want to conclude by giving you a homework assignment. I have, for many years, made it a habit of writing out really important prayers. Particularly if there's a need of some kind or something that I think God ought to do in His kingdom. Then I can record when the answers come. The answers, as we'll see later this week, are not always yes. The answers can be no. And we'll see tomorrow night there are very good reasons. And the answer is sometimes wait a while. It's delay. Now I want to give you a homework assignment. I want you to discover sometime. Doesn't have to be tomorrow, but it can be tomorrow if you want it to be. One answered prayer in your life, I want you to go to the Lord in prayer and find out why God answered it. Just find out why, from God, why He answered some prayer that you have prayed at some time or another. I've got some lists over here. I could spend the rest of the week listing it, reading off some of these miraculous answers. I have one page in here where I don't put anything down. I classified God's miracles several years ago in a number of ways. One of the ways I classified them was some of the prayers are supernatural, but the world might not see it that way. For example, Peter's prayer for boldness in Acts 4. He did get the boldness, as you, of course, know. But some people would say, yeah, but that was psycho-suggestion or auto-suggestion or something. But now, the raising of the lame man at the temple gate would not be auto-suggestion, would it? Now, that kind, supernatural answers to prayer that nobody, even an outsider, even a non-Christian, could question. I've got a list of answers in here. I could spend the rest of the week telling you just those stories. I'm not going to do that because I want to give you principles rather than that. But it's so exciting to find out why God answered the prayer, because then you can find out how God works. Do you see? And as you find out how God works and you want to work more like Him and with Him, you're coming into His image. Do you think you can do that? Dot's really puzzling in her eyes. I can see there. Now, which answer am I? Try to do this. Try to find out. Then let this become a pattern of finding out how God works in your life. Find out. What is God? One of the things that I like to find out is, why did God do this? He might do it again. Or He'll do something of that kind. You see? You get a pattern of how God likes to work if you keep a record of the answered prayers, and particularly if you can find why God answers them. He has good reasons. Let's pray. Now, Father, we praise You. We glorify You, Lord, that we're not left wondering. And I thank You that Hezekiah gave reasons and that Moses told You that it was Your strength that brought Israel to Sinai. Lord, I thank You so much that time after time, David, Isaiah, Elijah have left us, and You recorded very carefully that there are reasons why You work. Lord, teach us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.